seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. We are so very happy to see each of you here tonight. We appreciate so much your presence. We have visitors. We thank you for coming. It's good to see the members that are here. We appreciate you so very, very much. And I'm beginning to learn more and more the connections of people and so forth and so on. But I appreciate so much being able to get to know you better and appreciate being with the Hazelwoods tonight and Miss Ruby. We enjoyed that meal tonight together. Appreciate them so very, very much. And tonight we're going to talk about, continue our theme about God's way for today's problems. And one of the things that the elders had asked me to talk about is about the local church. And so there's lots of different aspects we could talk about in regards to the local church. But what I would like you to do now is turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at this particular passage. And I think we can learn some great things that would help us first and primarily as individuals, as disciples of Jesus Christ, how that we can be spiritually mature in Christ. The benefit of that is personal. But also the benefit of that is the collective. In other words, being a mature child of God benefits you personally. But being a mature child of God benefits the collective or the church. So the lesson that I'm going to talk about, we're going to talk about the idea of being mature in Christ. But really the idea of the lesson is going to be causes the growth of the body. There is two ways in which the body grows. It grows spiritually, and it can grow numerically. I'd like to suggest to us that one is dependent upon the other. When a body grows spiritually, then it will also grow numerically. So this passage will be very important to us as we study this evening. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read this passage with you. And while it is a little bit lengthier reading, I think it's important for us to read the text. Then as I go through my lesson tonight, I won't be going back and rereading the verses again. I will refer you to those passages and you can reread them later. And if you need a copy of the PowerPoint or a copy of the lesson or something other, feel free to do that, that you can study it more thoroughly. Because I will say this, the lesson I'm preaching to you tonight, I would normally teach in a whole quarter. All right? So don't get scared. I'm going to preach 2 hours. Won't preach much more than that. Billy, he's a smart aleck. Last night someone said, well, you know what would be really impressive is when you preach overtime, that you would go ahead and preach overtime, but the elders would subtract from your pay. And then Billy said, well, I didn't know there was any pay. So it'll be an interesting week, I'm sure. But anyway, I'll try not to keep you past 8, and I've got my nice little clock here that I will try to look at, all right? And my grandkids will also let me know when it's time to quit. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's read the first few verses here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity in the of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is he himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now that's a lengthy passage, and I'm going to try my best to dissect that for us in a generic way. We cannot and do not have the time to do it more specifically. But I think I've arranged it in such a way, and I think I've designed it, the lesson in such a way, that you will be able to get the point in regards to what makes a church grow. And so I hope that as we study this, that you'll be able to follow along with it. What can we do to help the church grow? I mean, I hear brethren ask that question all the time. And I want to say to you, there's no great secret about that. But in this text, it is the commentary on church growth. It is the verbally inspired commentary on church growth. Now, when we consider this, causing the growth of the body, Paul, I believe, talks in this context about the growth of the body bar as maturity, or we would say the church growing spiritually. When you have spiritually mature people in the kingdom, God gives the increase of growth numerically. So when churches do not grow spiritually, they will usually not grow numerically. This passage bears out for us some key ingredients to that. So as we look at this idea, first of all, God wants each Christian to grow spiritually. This 1 Peter 2 passage, and I will not refer to all of these passages, but they're there. And if you get behind, again, you can get a copy of the PowerPoint if you need it. You can get a hard copy or electronic copy if you need to follow up on the notes and study it more thoroughly. But in 1 Peter 2, the point is that just as newborn babes, the desire, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, it's that concept. And later Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You hear preachers all the time talking about reading and studying your Bible, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. But I will say to you that the Apostle Paul, in this great text, will be emphasizing both specifically and inferring the very concept of the need to have the knowledge of God. The maturity of each individual Christian is significant to the growth of the local church. You may have heard it stated this way. The word church is a collective noun, like the word chain. A chain is made up of individual links. The church is made up of individual members. Someone says a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Would it be that the church is only as strong as the weakest member? When you talk about a ball team, a team, word team, is a collective noun. And it's made up of individual players. A team is usually a great team when all of the members are strong and do their part. If you have a weak member in the team, that can hurt you in regards to the game. You follow what I'm saying? So this Ephesians 4 talks about that. So when we consider that each member grows spiritually, it has to do with the growth of the body. Most usually, if a church is not growing, what usually happens? When a church is not growing, what usually happens? We fire the preacher. All right? Sometimes the preacher needs to be fired. But sometimes it's not the preacher's fault. Maybe we need to fire the elders. But maybe it's not the elders' fault either. Maybe it's the fault of the whole church. You can tell if a Christian has grown spiritually by the way they walk. A little baby that is just learning to walk, my daughter when she was little, she would walk with her hands up like this and she would do this, you know. You know, you can tell the way, if someone is a baby or not, by the way they walk. Do you know you can tell that in regards to a Christian? The way they walk. Not physically walking down the aisle, but the way they live their life. So it's important for us to understand, when we look at this great text, that you walk in a manner of life, that's what it's talking about, worthy of the calling. In other words, you walk like you're a child of God. People see us every day. And they can tell by the way we walk if we are a Christian or not. They can tell whether or not we're mature or not by the way we walk. Immature Christians are like immature people. They do things they shouldn't do. My littlest grandson over here, Mr. Carson, he was here the other night, doing just fine till he went outside, didn't do what he was supposed to do, and went running across the parking lot, did a nose dive, hurt his lip, tore up his face. All right? You know, we do that. Now, most adults, all right, this fellow right here, I think he's old enough to know not to go out here in the parking lot and run like a wild, crazy person and trip and fall and hurt himself, right? Well, if he did that, we'd say, well, he's acting like a kid, right? Spiritually speaking, people that are Christians act like children. But we're supposed to act like adults. So, when you walk in a manner worthy of the calling, in other words, your manner of life is you're acting like a child of God. Well, this text talks about the kind of spirit or attitude that you have first. Remember in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, right? That is the statement of fact or truth. This is the commentary on that statement. The commentary of spirit is with all humility, that is lowliness of mind. Gentleness, you're a meek person. With patience, you're long-suffering. Showing forbearance, you endure. And then finally, to one another in love. This particular verse, verse 2, is the spirit that Jesus was talking about. So in order for a church to have the peace and the unity, to grow spiritually, that causes the growth of the body, everybody has to act like a child of God. This is the way a child of God acts. You follow that? Pretty simple, right? Well, we notice then the importance of children of God walking this way, being diligent. It's important. He says to preserve, to keep, or to hold fast. The togetherness, the unity. It's important because it's God's unity. We're to be a team. Now the Bible never uses the word team in regards to His people. But the concept is there in that we are individuals come together as the collective, the church, to work together for a common cause. For a common goal. He says then that you be glued together, that is, in a mind and a relationship with one another. Now, Here's something that's very important about this passage in verse 3. We've got to be very enthusiastic about keeping the peace. Let's illustrate it this way. We go out and we're going to go canoeing. You ever been in a canoe? All right. Two people in a canoe, do they have to work together? Do they have to be on the same page? Do they have to be very serious about making sure they work together so that you don't turn the canoe over? And that you pedal in such a way, paddle, stir, whatever you need to do to get this thing going, right? If one of you starts acting like a nut, the other is going to suffer the consequence of in the water, right? Do you know what the word fellowship is? It's a compound word that means fellas in the same ship. You with me? Fellowship. So when we're together in the fellowship of God, we're all people in the same boat. All right? And if we don't behave ourselves, what can we do? We can sink the boat. So we have to learn to get along with each other. We have to learn to keep the unity of the peace, or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This bond is a glue that holds us together. What does that mean? A church that is constantly having issues and problems and fussing and fighting will never grow. That's it. You have to be together. We also consider the fact that so when each Christian grows and walks as a child of God should, that causes the growth of the body. So it behooves each of us to simply ask the question personally and of ourselves collectively. Are we walking as a child of God? Do I have the right disposition and attitude? Now, you can only answer that for yourself personally, but you are part of a local group. Elders have a primary responsibility as shepherds over all of you to answer that question, but so does each member have the responsibility to answer that question because you are a part of this team. That make sense? Well, what else does grow spiritually mean? Well, in this great text, we've talked about longing for the pure milk of the Word and that you grow in the grace and knowledge. Notice in this text that faith must develop from a child to a mature man. That is the process. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless the man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Remember that in John 3? So the idea is that when you become a Christian, you're born again. You're a babe. What is a babe supposed to do? Grow. Mature. To adulthood. Spiritually, when you became a Christian, you became a baby in Christ. It is the Word of God that nourishes you. At first, you took of the milk of the gospel. And then you take stronger food to when you finally, as an adult, you can take the meat of the gospel. All right? So there's a process of growth. Well, when we develop ourselves, each individual growing and maturing, that adds to the maturity of the church. Now, here's just as an example. When your preacher, Nick, is gone, are there any men that can step up to the plate and preach in his place? Now, you don't have to answer out about that, but I'm just asking the question. There are churches where there's not a single man that can get up before the church and say his own name. And they may be 40 years old. And they may have been a member of the church for 30 years. Is there a problem? Well, I think we'd all agree there is. Well, how does a man come to church for 30 years and he can't even get up before the congregation and read a scripture? It has something to do with his maturity in Christ. Now, I'm not saying every man needs to be a polished preacher. But yet, in Christ, a man should develop himself in maturity spiritually because you become an important working piece of the local church. If a church of any size, 30 or 300, only has one man, the preacher, that can teach or preach, that church is dying. Women, most usually in local churches that I have found, are usually the better Bible students and more, far as the percentage is concerned, do the teaching. Well, we certainly understand in the church who has the responsibility to stand before the group and to be the teachers. Well, by far, most churches have much more or many more qualified women to do that than they do men. But do the women stand before the church and do the preaching? No. The Bible regulates that. That she cannot do that. But then what are the men doing? So that's an important question that we're asking. How does the church grow? It first begins with the individual. All right? So every man here, as we would say, man up. All right? What are you doing? What do you mean to the church? How are you helping the church? You've been a Christian all of this time. Have you grown? Have you matured? Or can you do things that you used not could do spiritually? Well, in this particular text, what each Christian must know and grow in is knowledge. But it is interesting that Paul specifically lists these things. He lists there is one body. Now, these are sermons in and of themselves. And when I'm teaching this in a whole quarter or two quarters sometimes, we go into major detail with all this. Now, I know that you just love hearing me preach and you would love me to go into detail and just be here till midnight, right? And somebody falls out the window dead or something here. But no, we're going to cut it short. Understand, I'm skipping through a lot of stuff. But here's an important fact. Here's a knowledge that every man, every woman, you need to know when you're in Christ. There's one body. And the significance of that is, that's the unity of organization. That's who we are in the sense of the body's the church. We know that there are lots of different, quote, churches out there. And sometimes I would use a lesson like this to talk about why are there so many churches? When Jesus said, there is but one. What happened? Where did we go wrong? Well, when you search the Bible and talk about that, the idea of Jesus said, I will build my church. He did not say plurality, I will build my churches. He said, I will build my church. So here's something maturing people need to know. Every church out there is not God's church. There are a lot of men in the local church that don't know that. And when they do get the opportunity to teach, and maybe they are willing to teach, they have the zeal, but as Paul said in Romans 10, not according to knowledge. Error gets taught. So we see that's significant. There is one Spirit, the unity of revelation. The significance of that is the Holy Spirit revealed the truth. John 16, Jesus said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The significance of that is, if I give Brother Ward here all my money. You didn't get anything, did you? All right, I give you all of my money. How much I got left? If I give you all of my money, how much I got left? All right, so if the Spirit gives us all truth, how much did He leave out? None. All right, so in the beginning, all truth was in the man. Verbal inspiration. Then all truth became in the book. We have the book. We have all truth. All right? So continual modern day revelations, or somebody said, well, you know, the Lord just touched my heart and told me. What are they saying? That they've got something more than has already been given. You follow me? So here's one of the truths you need to learn. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself in any shape, form, or fashion. He didn't tell one religious fella, go out here and preach that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, and then teach another place that you have to be baptized to be saved. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. If you're going to mature in Christ, you need to have that knowledge. You need to have that understanding. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which has been preached or delivered unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. If you're going to mature in Christ, you need to know that. You need to understand the principle of that. You need to know that there's one hope. One hope. There is a unity of go, eternal life. Now, why that is significant in our religious world is that there are many that are millennialists. You've probably heard. There's pre and there's post millennialists. There's all kinds of transmillennialists. There's all kinds of different doctrines out there. And here's basically the false doctrines summed up in one basic kind of idea. They believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Billy Graham used to preach that. Even President Reagan believed that. It is called Zionism. All right? Have you ever stopped to wonder why the United States and other countries are so into Israel? Because they're Zionists. What do you mean? The Messiah is coming. And when he comes, what is he going to do? He's going to rule the earth. Whose side do you want to be on when Israel becomes the nation with the Messiah King ruling on this earth? I want to be on his side. So we send Israel money. We send Israel support. Ask your congressman about it. Never mind. Don't do that. But the Bible teaches us that there is only one hope. There's not a word of truth at all in the Scriptures about this happening literally, physically in Jerusalem and Israel again. But yet what our hope is, what our goal is not some physical kingdom, but going to an eternal home in heaven with God. So what's our goal? If you're maturing in Jesus Christ, you got to figure that out. You've got to sit down and be on the right page with God about what our goal is. There's one Lord, a unity of authority. When Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. One more time. Give you all my money. How much I got left? How much authority did God give Jesus? All. How much does that fellow over there in Rome have? None. How much authority did this man right here have? None. How much does this man have? None. Well, that's significant. That's an important point that has to be understood when you mature in Jesus Christ. And the point is, Jesus Christ is Lord, supreme ruler. So, we don't get together in some kind of synod, some kind of convention, and we get together and sit around and discuss and think, well, does a person really have to be baptized to be saved? Let's vote on that. We follow Jesus Christ as the one Lord, the one that has all authority, and we obey what he says. We don't make any decisions about doctrine. That doctrine has been once for all delivered. So if you're going to mature in Christ, you need to know that. You need to know that there is one faith, one doctrine, the gospel, Jude 3. Contend earnestly for that faith that has once for all been delivered. So this gospel that we're reading today, that we're talking about today, is the same gospel that was delivered 2,000 years ago. Same truth. Add to, take away? No. Same truth. We follow that and we obey that because it directs us, according to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's why we started with the idea, God's way for today's problems. God has given us everything we need to know in this great book to be the kind of people he wants us to be. If you want to know how to be the church of the Lord, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in this book. Read and study this book. And when you do that, you come to a maturity. You come to a knowledge. You come to an understanding about what God wants us to be as a people. We also understand that there is one baptism, a unity of practice, saved before or after you're baptized. Mark 16, Acts 2:38 make it very clear about what baptism is for. You're not saved and then baptized. You're baptized in order to be saved. Are you sprinkled, poured, immersed? Romans 6 teaches us very plainly that it is a burial. Now these are all things that we've gone into great detail that you've studied and worked through, but here are common truths that Paul says you have got to know and learn in order that the growth of the church may happen. One God and Father. Unity of worship. Matthew 4 and verse 10. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. God. Muslims. Islam. Worship Allah. He is not the same God that is mentioned in Scripture. And you say, well, how's that, Brother Salih? If you was to study with someone who is a Muslim, you might assume that they would not believe in Jesus Christ. But you would be assuming incorrectly. They do believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that He was a little prophet. That Muhammad was a big prophet. The prophet, right? But they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They do not believe that He is our Savior. But they believe He existed. All right? Now Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. So from the very get-go, for someone to be saved, they need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Jehovah God that is talked about in the Old Testament. Have you ever made the connection between when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am? And you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 4. And when God spoke through the burning bush to the angel to Moses, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am that I am. Who is that? The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. Who is that? That is God. Muslims do not believe in that God. What does this text say? If you're going to mature as a child of God, what must you believe in? You must worship the one God and Father. All right? That makes sense? God wants each Christian to grow spiritually, right? When each member of the body grows spiritually, it causes the growth of the body. Now, I just want to give this quick warning. I went through that really quick. And there's probably some things in there you go like, well, that was too fast. I'm not sure about that one. I missed that one. I don't know that one. What do you need to do about that? You need to go home tonight. And you need to make yourself a plan to go through this text and mature yourself. Go to school. Learn the Word of God. And that may take you a day or two, a month or two, year or two. But you will never, ever get there until you start. The longest journey begins with the first step. All right? All right. Let me close up here. In this text, the text talks about Christ giving gifts. The gifts that He gives to men in this text is He gave apostles. Now what is interesting about the church? The church is built by Jesus Christ, correct? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, right? But the Bible also teaches that it's built upon the apostles as a foundation. What is the significance of an apostle? He was a verbally inspired, able to perform miraculous manifestations. He was official representative and ambassador of Jesus Christ. He was one sent forth to represent the Christ. So Christ gave gifts to us, the apostles, and prophets, and evangelists, and pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints. Did you know the apostles are still our gift? Prophets are still our gift from God? And here it is. The gift that they received, they wrote it down, they preached it, they taught it, and when the apostles went into all the world and preached the gospel, what happened? There were people being baptized all over the world. There were churches popping up all over the world. And what was happening? The preaching and teaching of the gospel is what converts men to Christ so that they can be born again. Now, the continuing of studying the apostles' teaching helps us to grow and mature. So this text refers us to the fact that all of those gifts God gave for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. Now when you read this great commentary on this great text, and it's not a third grade reader here. This is not a milk passage. This is a meat passage. This is a T-bone steak that's this thick. There's lots of good stuff here in this passage. And what it's teaching is that when we use the gifts that these verbally inspired men gave us, it enables us to be equipped. How many people actually go out and teach someone the gospel? Very few. Why? Because we don't know what to say. What is the gift that God gave us for? The equipping of the saint. To do what? To sit in the church building and never say a word. To sit in the church building and never do a thing. It equips us. When you are equipped, I remember when playing football in high school, coach would say, buckle your chin straps, boys. You know what he was saying? Get ready. We're going to war. Right? So we buckle those chin straps. Get in the game. Right? Well, some of us don't even have helmets on. Some of them have shoulder pads. Some of us don't even know where the locker room is. All right? So there is a war going on. There's something that we're to be involved in. Well, the gifts equip us. You know what it is? For the work of service. Church is not about coming here and somebody do something for me. Most people come to church expecting the preacher to do something for me. People come to church, they get disgruntled, they get mad. Preacher preached too long. What time is it? 7:02. Preacher preaches too long. The prayer man he prayed forever and ever and ever. The guy that made the announcements, oh, he talked forever. You know, it's everybody else's deal because I'm supposed to come here, sit here, and you entertain me, you feed me, and you make me feel happy, and then I'll leave and I'll feel great. And if you all don't do your job, then I'm going to be mad and I'm going to pout and I'm going to quit and I'm not coming back. Well, guess what? You don't know anything about the church. Not a thing. Because being a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you should be learning that it's a work of service. We come here to work. We come here to serve. Serve who? Each other. Those that are lost. We're trying to learn and to grow and to mature so that we can be a benefit and a help to other people for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not my job to come here and to petrify you. It is my job to come here and to edify you. What's your job? Sometimes we talk about standing on the promises. But sometimes what are we doing? Sitting on the premises. We're not doing anything. Well, what are we supposed to be? Well, this book here is just written to preachers. Go back and look at the very first part of the book of Ephesians. It's written to Christians. Christians. Well, why do we do all that? Well, the reason we do that, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Think about that. We've got all differing ages in this room. We've got little children to old people, like Ruby. I didn't say which one. Is there more than one in here? No, well, never mind. But are there not differing levels of spiritual maturity in this room? What's the goal? To get everybody to the unity of maturity. To get everybody on the same page. To get everybody in a position to be the kind of disciple that God wants us to be. Well, how do I know where you are? I'll watch you walk. When you walk your life, when you live your life, and you're walking like a three-year-old, what should I do about that? I should help you. I should encourage you, because you're going to be like my grandson Carson. You're going to run out there in the parking lot and take a nosedive and tear your nose up. But we try to encourage you and help you and teach you. Why do we have Bible classes? Why do we have preaching and teaching? What in the world would you have a gospel meeting for and have a guy come and preach all day, 40 days and 40 nights each day? Why would you do that? Well, we're trying to get better. We're trying to mature. We're trying to grow. Well, he also says our goal as a church is to help each other and every member to attain. And that is a unity. And unity is obtainable. We can be one. Let me back this up a little bit. Are there just like hundreds and hundreds of different churches out there? Many denominations? Are there not? And someone says, well, you know, preacher, if you're talking about us all becoming one, that ain't possible. Then you are going against what God's Word says. You follow me? Based on a lesson last night. Young couple came into my office. They were having marriage problems. And they weren't even speaking to one another. And they sat down there and I asked them what the problem was. And they started telling me this and that and the other, you know, the problem and so forth. And so I opened up my Bible and I turned to 1 Corinthians 13. I was reading verses 4 through 8 and got to verse 8, the first part. And it says, you know, love never fails, or, you know, love will accomplish whatever needs to be done. And I looked at the girl and I said, have you tried that? She says, I tried that and it didn't work. I said, let me read what the Bible says again. Love never fails. I said, what did you do? She said, I tried that and it didn't work. Do you understand what you're saying when you say you tried that and it didn't work? If it didn't work, you didn't try it. You follow that? If we are not one, we haven't tried it. You follow that? This passage is talking about unity is not only possible just in the local church, it is possible in the religious world. Everybody needs to follow the same book. Follow the same rules. And when you do that, there won't be Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics and all. We'll all be Christians. That's what God's Word is for. Attain the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember last night we talked about knowing God? A very intimate relationship. We are to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, and who is Jesus? Talked a little bit about that just a moment ago, about He is the I Am. What He wants us to do. What does Jesus want you to do? Just out of curiosity, just go through the mental gymnastics for a moment. Let's just say that Jesus Christ Himself is here tonight. And each one of us has an audience with Him. But here's the one question all of us are going to ask Jesus personally. What do you want me to do? What is Jesus going to say? I would suggest to us that He wants us to grow and He wants us to mature and He wants us to be just like Him. That's the whole point of this passage. The reality of it is, when we study this great text, to a mature man, to the stature and the fullness of Christ. You know, back in the day, you played basketball, you want to be like Mike. You know, you fly through the air. Well, I couldn't fly through the air, couldn't dunk the ball, I can stick my tongue out, but that's about it. Well, you want to be like Mike. Today, who you want to be like LeBron or whatever. You know, we have all of these people out there that we want to be like. A child of God wants to be like, Jesus Christ. My guess is Jesus would answer each of us, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Probably something along this line, He would say, "Follow me." What does He mean by that? Follow me. Well, we just let Jesus do everything. No. Follow me means do as I have done. Do as I have done. We're not what we ought to be, brethren, until we're like Jesus. Somebody says, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" How about reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And you'll see everything that Jesus did. Now, we can't perform miracles because He's the Son of God. But we can be the kind of people in relation to others that Jesus was. Which one of us will sit down and talk to the Samaritan woman? There's lots of barriers that Jesus Christ broke to talk to that woman. But He cared about her soul personally. Tomorrow night we're going to talk specifically about, do you care for their soul? Jesus did. Jesus does. We all start off as babes, but our goal is to be full grown like Christ. Now, this seems like an odd question, but I think the text demands the question. Are you just like Christ? No, I'm not asking you, can you perform miracles? No, I'm not asking you, are you the Son, deity of God? But I'm asking you, are you just like Him? We must all bow our heads humbly and say, no, we are not just like Him. Now, we've started this thesis with an original question. What can we do to make this church grow? You think if Jesus Christ was here, this church would grow? Is Jesus Christ here? The resounding theme and the key to church growth begins with each of us personally. Do not ever believe the devil's lie that you are not important to this church. Each and every person, male and female, is important to this church. Everything you say, everything you do, is either or not to the glory of God for the growth of His body. Well, that's what I come to tell you. 3 minutes. Man, I almost made it. If I hadn't told that story a while ago, I would have made it. Okay. Does everybody feel like they ran a marathon?
Yeah.
Let that be known on the recording that that was my grandson. Jackson is his name. I know, at least for my preaching, Randall probably preaches 15 minutes. I don't know how long he preaches. I don't come to preach 30 minutes and be done. That's not my goal. My goal is to come and to preach what I believe is needed to help you to go to heaven. And I'm sorry it takes me so long to say it. But I say it with enthusiasm and with a love in my heart that if you want to go to heaven, you can go. If you want to go to heaven, you can go. Not in and of yourself. But Jesus Christ made that possible. So here's the deal. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to get serious. You have got to get serious to the point. You've got to be totally dedicated to learning His Word and living it. Because if you're just playing church, and if you're just playing Christian, you're not going to make it. You've listened so well, and I thank you. I hope that all of you want to go to heaven. I think that's why you're here. And I hope that what I've said tonight has encouraged you. I didn't mean to discourage you if I did. But you may have been discouraged because all of that sounds very overwhelming. If it was easy, brethren, everybody would do it. It ain't easy. Jesus said, few there be that find it. I pray that you're one of the few. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, if you need to make any corrections in your life, you need the prayers of this church, won't you come as we stand and sing?